I begin this morning with a fictional conversation that some have suggested could have taken place. Jesus finished his earthly ministry on this earth. He returned to glory and the presence of God. And in that setting, he gets back into that eternal dwelling, and the angels come around him. And they want to know with great detail what happened down there. And Jesus rehearses his ministry. And he shares them some of the highs and some of the lows. He lets them fully respond in any way they want to. And in this fictional conversation, these two questions were asked. What's the plan for the future of this message? Who will continue this important ministry? And as you would recount this fictional conversation, some would suggest their response, you left this ministry in whose hands? What is the plan B? And the reality is there was no plan B. Jesus had people that he used, and he has people today that he needs us to pick up the slack. George Everett read from John 17 the reality that he took those who God gave him and he imparted God's will to them. And they began a ministry that we know was very successful, though it represents only a remnant of the people to this day, only a remnant of those who have the opportunity. We've been spending time in the men's devotionals each month looking at one of the apostles. And it's not something new to us as a congregation as we would come to this occasion. And I'm using the lesson to begin not only to begin concluding our study of Jesus in the upper room and the last statements Jesus gave to his apostles, but I'm also wanting to close by using it as an encouragement for us to begin making our plans for a new year, finishing 2022 and moving into 2023. What I want us to be reminded of today is that Jesus picked very simple men from a variety of backgrounds to accomplish a very extraordinary thing. Would we have done it differently? I think probably we would have picked men with the proper education and experience. I imagine we would have picked people that had a track record for this kind of work. We might have looked to their future potential, to their education, to their temperaments, to their likability among each other, and all of those things. And the examples given to us as we would look to these men who were picked by God to carry on this important ministry, we sometimes would wonder how in the world did it ever work? It did not fit any plan, any structure that we would have set forth. Uneducated, unsophisticated Galilean fishermen, fallible individuals who sometimes had to fight their own backgrounds and their own agendas. On some occasions, they were ready to take a sword and go out and fight a physical battle. They did not fully understand the mission, the ministry, even after he ascended. Is he at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? The first chapter of Acts tells us they were still wondering. even as Jesus was about to ascend. Turn with me to John 6, and let's see some reality from a set of verses. Jesus looked at the crowd. He had fed 5,000 men plus women and children. He uses the occasion to talk about how he is the bread of life. And John 6 lays it out to an audience of listeners, learners, disciples, but not the chosen, telling them that to follow me for another meal is not what I am about. To follow me for the blessing that you might receive physically is missing the point. And he said to them in John 6, verse 66, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. It involves suffering. It involves eating of my flesh and drinking of my blood. It involves a commitment beyond just another meal. And the text tells us when he said that to them, many learners, listeners, the word there for disciples, no longer followed him. I've asked and answered the question from time to time, did Jesus know what would happen on that occasion? And I think we understand that he did. And he speaks to us today through this circumstance. When I would stand in front of us, suggesting that we're soon going to finish and then begin another calendar year, and I would like for us to accept a mindset and set forth some determinations and be certain, let me say it now, I'll say it at the end, let's get this pandemic behind us. Let's get this pandemic behind us as a congregation. And what's going to be the response? I have said I do not use guilt. It doesn't last very long. It needs to be a personal decision that each of us makes, that we're willing to do what's required in order to step outside of what is now not a comfort zone, but a difficult zone. To be back together, to be back as a congregation, to get back around a group of people, if you will. And we're starting to see it happening, and we're thankful for that. I'm filling in part-time. I'll be away next Sunday for the second of my vacation weekends at Pleasant View and Airport Road. And they are just thrilled to find out that we have 75 to 90 and sometimes closer to 100 of our members coming back to worship. Quite a ways ahead of them, having made some good progress so far. But sometimes we raise an awareness and seek a higher level of commitment, knowing that there's a varied response. Jesus said these words in John 6 with the right attitude, with the right tone of voice. These words were dripping in love and affection for the people. And saying it in the right way, in the right tone of voice, with just the exact words, some from that time forward no longer followed him. And that's a choice that we will sometimes make when you're asked to renew a commitment, to get outside of a social comfort zone, if you will, if we're still struggling with that, and redo some things. I'm not surprised, and John, I'm thankful, was guided by the Spirit of God to give us the end of the story after verse 66. He tells us that Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter, and I'm led to believe, it's not in Scripture, but it's my heart speaking, bless his soul. Bless his soul. Simon said what I would have wanted to say were I there. He said what he needed to say, and he said what the disciples needed to hear their leader say. Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." As much as we cherish and appreciate his confidence and his courage and his belief at that point, he enjoyed that meal too. His stomach was filled just a little bit earlier. The event that caused this chapter to come forth. And yet he responded just the way we would have wanted. And he lived that response, we know. The strategy that Jesus used in this statement, this chapter, and this response is not a new strategy, if you will. We're told in the ministry, Luke 17, beginning at verse 20, that the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, "See here," or "See there," for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. The response that Luke 17 seems to tell us is people will notice things about us, and they may even be tempted to say some things as a response of what they see from others and our example. But the kingdom of God is much less about what we say, and not even to the point of what we would infer that we're going to do. It reaches deep within each of us, and it says the kingdom of God is within you. The potential is in each of us to live out what we would want to live out, to be and to go where we would want to go. But it comes from within. It's a personal choice, motivated by a discipline and a commitment that says, this is who I am, this is whose I am, and this is what I want to be. Let's get the pandemic behind us. Let's let the kingdom of God come from within and pray for the courage if we need it. Pray for the discipline. We always need that. Pray for the reality that this congregation needs to get back to what we used to be. And I'm so thankful that so many things are already there. Thank you to that 7, 8, 9 ladies who worked diligently last week and planned for a number of weeks and prayerful throughout the whole process to put together a wonderful gathering for the ladies of the congregation. And I'm not one of those to suggest where were the others who weren't there. The ones who were there chose to be. There were reasons why others couldn't be. Why would we accent that when we can think about the great fellowship and spiritual blessing that was transpired as a result of those times together? We sometimes get discouraged. We sometimes are disheartened. We sometimes wish things would happen more quickly. Zechariah 4, verse 6, that the kingdom advances not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What we are and who we represent and what we will become in the coming year, if we're given the coming year, some of us sometimes in our disappointments say more often, "Maranatha, Lord, come quickly." But if we're given this coming year, we realize that God has in mind this worthless group of nobodies, talking about me first, just common, ordinary people. There's so much that he needs us to accomplish. We're called strangers. We're called saints. We're called sojourners. We're called pilgrims. Today, I guess we're looking from the circumstances of the apostles, and we're also saying that there's nothing special about us, except that we're called by Jesus Christ to live for Him and to represent light, leaven, salt, first in our homes, then on our streets, then in the workplace, and God be praised in all of those. And humbly saying, I don't know what I can do. I'm not sure what effect I can have on people. But something we know from Matthew 13, and it's just a fact, we are not accountable for the increase. We are supposed to sow seed. We may water where others have sown, and we're looking and thankful for those opportunities. But we need to sow seed. And sometimes it's by a simple statement, a simple gesture. The elders had Mike make up a new card. There's some on the table. We put them there after we came in. I did, because I wanted to challenge you to pick up one of these. If you get 20, the last ones to leave won't get any. But I hope we reorder in another month. But it's a very well done front and back, very nice looking card that says, I would like to invite you to our classes or to our worship time, and here's the information. Don't see this as a card, though it is. Don't see this as an act that is not necessarily what I've done in the past. Don't see this as a circumstance when I'm not sure what to say or do. See this as seed, sowing seed. And we know if we don't plant, we will not receive a harvest. We're guaranteed of that. I don't like that guarantee, do you? Sow seed as we finish and then begin a new calendar year. Let it be helped by something as simple. Put this in a bill when you pay a local bill. Hand one of these to the person who serves you a meal in coming weeks. Hand this to someone somewhere and see it as sowing seed. And let God work on their heart and let us have opportunities to share those things. I have been guilty, as some of you have, to think in my mind, well, that person won't be interested. They're just not the people that will want to hear this invitation. They probably will not even keep it, and it may be in the nearest trash can. That's not my responsibility. Sow seed. And I'm reminded of a statement that blew my mind, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, many years ago now. Paul was writing to the church of Corinth, and they were a bunch that had a whole lot of negative connotations attached to them. He had to undo so many things from a congregation that had the gift measures, and there was just no holding back on God giving them all that they needed as far as spiritual gifts. And they abused them greatly, and it involved very strenuous, constant attention so that they would get outside of themselves and be the people God intended them to be. When I first heard these verses, and it's been a long time, I'm drawn to them very often to remind me, sow seed. However you can, sow seed. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, women could be included as well, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Please don't stop there. It's our tendency to stop there and point fingers and to attach labels. That person is this. That person has done that. And because of who they are and the label that we attach to them and maybe what they've done in the past, we write them off as being uninterested in what we might have to share with them. Let's not do that anymore. Let's sow seed and let's remember verse 11. And such were some of you. What? You're telling me at the church of Corinth there were those who were sexually immoral? There were adulterers part of that congregation? Homosexual men, lesbian women, thieves, drunkards, revelers, swindlers, and that's not even represented as a total list. But I think we get the idea. Such were some of you. Hand this card without trying to decide who's interested. Sow seed so that those who come from some backgrounds that would quite frankly cause us to hold our breath if we knew all the details. Sow seed. Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I heard a presentation a number of years ago that suggested, why don't we have people from these backgrounds in our congregations? Why don't we have more of those who come from these backgrounds that are here with us on a regular basis? I think we know the answer. We label, we assume, we don't think they would be interested. Let's sow seed. Let's find people and give them the opportunity. There's a verse, as we begin to close, that describes the kingdom of God. Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46, the only ones time permits now. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. We've been there and we've done that, I hope. And we need to give others the opportunity to see the value of this spiritual kingdom and see if they are willing to make the ultimate sacrifice to seek it and find it and be included in it. The implication. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 helps us to go back where we began and see a different metaphor. Paul says we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. I delivered a sermon some time ago and I was reminded of it in preparation for this event. And I changed the metaphor, if you will, and says God has placed a treasure in brown paper sacks. It was a time when we had brown paper sacks. No longer. Now it would be a plastic sack, if you will. But what we're told is this treasure that comes from God, it's the gospel message. It's the gospel. It's a treasure. But it's within us as ordinary, common people. And by the way, earthen vessels, the old translations, were very fragile, could be broken very easily. And that's the reasoning behind this verse. We're human. We can break very easily. The treasure is the gospel, not me, not you. It's what we possess as human beings that's intended to be shared with other people. Treasure in brown paperbacks. And he's wanting us to be realizing that. The imagery is clear. If it's dependent upon me and my eloquent words and knowing just the right time and just the right place and just the just sow seed and leave it to God. And you know what? If it's dependent upon me knowing the right things and the right tone of voice and the right words and just the right time and place, it's showing that it's based on me. And this isn't about us. It's the treasure that we share. And when good comes from it, it reveals the power of the gospel, the dunamis, and the treasure that we share, not the container that it's in. A vessel unto honor, 2 Timothy 2:21, sanctified, set apart, met for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. I want to step out of this pulpit, and I want to read you something. And I've made copies. I would encourage you, and I'll be glad to make more, as we're trying to get the pandemic behind us, and the 35 or 70 that watch us online, I'm speaking to all of us. I want to close, George, when I finish, be ready. And I've made copies. I have this in my office, and it's framed, and I see it often. I need to see it often. The Fellowship of the Unashamed. I am part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense, and my future is secure. I am finished with and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, chintzy giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by presence, learn by faith, love by patience, live by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set. My gait is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions few. My guide reliable. My mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned away, diluted, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let go, or slow down until I've preached up, prayed up, paid up, stored up, and stayed up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops. And when He comes to get His own, He'll have no problem recognizing me. My colors will be clear. Be sure your colors are clear. George, before you get up to sing, let me say one more time. Excuse me. I've got to say it one more time. Let's get the pandemic behind us as we stand and sing.